Hagman Report in our final segment. And each and every Wednesday in Hour 3, we are joined by Pastor David Langford from the Voice of Evangelism. And we're going to be getting into a number of issues with Pastor, including his new book, The New Jerusalem Bride. Folks, it's a great book. I had a chance to finish it this last week, and I really did enjoy it. Pastor, it's great to have you back on the show.
It's a joy to be with you gentlemen tonight, and to always break the bread of life, the Word of God, and hopefully edify the people of God, and just try to look into what God is doing this end time hour.
Yeah, it is. You know, there's a lot going on. We still have the rumors of wars with you know, the stuff going on with North Korea. We have this you know, catastrophic flooding in Texas. We have this political violence and climate of political violence in this country, the lies of the mainstream media and the deep state and shadow government and their hatred against the American system of government, freedom, and everything seems to be upside down.
Well, there's no doubt about it, Joe, and you know, everything that you just said, the Bible has addressed those issues. You know, Matthew 26:4, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And we have to understand, Jesus said, this must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And so, you know, we're witnessing much saber rattling, and, you know, Donald Trump kind of spoke a little too early, and he was respecting how Kim Jong had kind of backed off and chilled out, but there seems to be no real sign of that. He's already ratcheting up it again, and I really do anticipate these things coming to fruition, all because that's what the Bible says, you know, and so when Jesus said, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, he says there's going to be a hearing. There's going to be a report. That's actually what the word rumor there in the Greek means, in your strong, exhaustive concordance. So we're witnessing that. I do believe, I know there's a lot of talk about these weather wars that are generated by mankind. But, you know, before this hurricane ever made landfall, there were two high pressures. One was over the Montana, Wyoming area, turning, you know, clockwise, and then another one over on the southeast quadrant of the United States, turning. And what it was doing was just pulling the Harvey, the hurricane, right up into Texas, and that's why it was able to stay there for such a duration, and this relentless rain. And of course, God has promised He would never destroy the earth again by water, but the next time He would destroy it by fire. But, you know, I don't know if people remember the lesbian mayor who was out to get all pastors' sermons. She was the mayor from 2010 to 2016. And, you know, the only one she didn't go after was Joy Osteen and his sermons, because he attended her gay wedding. You know, when men sin, God is not reactionary. God responds. I preached a message years ago about reacting and responding. A reaction is a scientific term. For every action, there's a reaction. You take a 3-pound ball peen hammer, you hit an anvil, the hammer will bounce back. That's a reaction. But a response is something that's deliberate, something that's thought about, something that's contemplated, meditated over. And I believe that's the way God operates. God is not a man. So God's not going to respond. I mean, God's not going to react. God is going to respond. And, of course, man has his own part in God's response. If man repents, then God is merciful. If man fails to repent, then God is so righteous and so just, he must mete out some type of judgment. And, you know, I thought about, of all the states, all of the cities in America, that we saw this one event wherein this mayor was adamant to destroy, and there were, I'm sure, without a doubt, pastors in Houston preaching against homosexuality. And, you know, today we have a phobia. If we are against something, we have a fear. The Greek word is phobos. The English word is phobia. Simply meaning that you and I or anyone else has a fear. If we're claustrophobic, we're fear of closed spaces. There are many phobias, but there's nothing wrong with my mind in that I believe sin is evil and sin is wrong, and there are consequences. There's an Old Testament passage in Hosea chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have plowed wickedness. Ye have reaped iniquity. Ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way and the multitude of thy mighty men. Therefore shall a tumult arise among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled. So the prophet of God here is admonishing Israel, sow to yourselves in righteousness. And what does that mean? Stop your sinning. Now, I know today people don't like to identify sin. They don't like to call sin what it is. They don't like to identify sin because that is judgmental, they say. That is condemning. That is demeaning. Well, if you read the New Testament, Jesus addressed it so many times, and the epistles from the apostles were constantly addressing sin. And so we have to sow to ourselves in righteousness. And he said, break up the fallow ground. That's ground that has been dormant for so long. It's hard. It's crusty. You know, you've got to plow it. You've got to disc it. You've got to till it. You got to work on it. Well, this is what's happening to our nation as a people. Our ground is becoming fallow, hard, crusty. And what are you going to see now after all of this rain in the Texas, state of Texas? You're going to see mud and slush. Once it dries to a certain degree, you can begin to plant if need be. But my point is, he said, you've got to break up this fallow ground, because we're going to reap what we have been sowing. Now, I know people don't believe that, but the New Testament equivalency of that is Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. And Paul begins this by saying, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to his spirit shall of the spirit reap life everlasting. This prosperity message is fostered out of Houston, Texas, by this pastor. You know, God's best days are ahead of you, or God, your best life now. How do you justify that message in a time like this? I was praying the other morning, and I was on my knees, and the scripture came to my mind in Job 14:1. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And I begin to think about my own personal life. I'm 62 years of age, and I begin to think about my own life. And I thought about the times, the duration of joy, the duration of everything's great, my family's well, my kids are well, I'm not having any problems with my children, and having four children. You know, when you got one going great, you got three going wrong. You get three going great, you got one going wrong. And in all the deaths, my mother, my dad, my grandmother, my granddad, I just buried my uncle back in June. And I was just thinking, Job is so apropos when he said, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Out of 62 years, I doubt I've had a full year of absolute peace and joy and comfort and placidity. It just doesn't exist. All I can basically remember as a child was the turmoil, the tempest in my home with my mother and my dad, and they divorced, and my grandparents took me in, and I'm saying all that to say this. Our lives are continually troubled. And when I begin to think about how much trouble I've had and I compare it to how much peace and placidity I've had, the trouble far outweighs the days of joy, the days of peace, the days of contentment, when everything is going just absolutely right, running well, no opposition, no problems, everything's running smooth. There is so little of that. And what I've come to understand, those durations, those time of duration of peace and comfort, they are becoming more compressed and more short-lived. You know, you may be on the mountaintop today, and you may be on the mountaintop for 3, 5, 10 days, or maybe even a month. But you can be assured something will come to disrupt that continuity of peace and comfort and joy. The devil is relentless. He's untiring. He is the prince of the power of the air. And I thought about this today. God doesn't have to send judgment on America. Just remove his hand of protection. You know? He don't have to send an angel like he did in the second Chronicles 21:1, where Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel, and then God sent the angel and he destroyed 70,000 men. God doesn't have to do anything, just remove his hand. Now, he did mete out that judgment on David, but it was the devil who brought great judgment or great tribulation on the man of God, Job. What did God do? God removed his hand of protection. He removed that hedge to the degree he told Satan, you could take Satan, put him in your hand, but you can't take his life. So he pushed the man of God to the max in troubles and trials, discomfort, his body, boils, sores. I mean, just you name it, he was going through it. And that was from the enemy. So God just pulled down the hedge and took his hand of protection away all the way from Job, except to one degree, and said, you just can't take his life. You can do anything you want to. So all God has to do is say to the devil, I'm pulling back my hand from America. And don't think for a minute Satan is not going to run in like a flood. That's what the Bible says, Isaiah 59:19. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. God moves his hand, and this flood of iniquity, storms, disaster, death, ruination, whatever that it might be, it comes in, and only God then can raise up a standard against that to stop it. What would cause God to do that in our behalf? Repentance. Back in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, he said, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Righteousness is the blessings of God himself. And he admonishes Israel, it is time to seek the Lord. Now, I appreciate everything that everyone is doing in trying to mitigate, to ameliorate, to lessen the suffering of the people down there in Texas. There's no greater kindness than having love one for another. But my question is, when it's all said and done, how many people down in Texas will repent and say, God, I'm sorry for my sins. Am I somehow responsible for bringing judgment on my own state? Do I hold an element of responsibility in what's taken place? Isaiah 55:6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. This is how the land will be healed. We've heard it quoted, and I don't think we ever really fully understand 2 Chronicles 7:14-15. If my people, not the world, not the sinners, he said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayers that shall be made in this place. Where was the place? The place was the temple of God. The glory of God had just come down and filled the temple that Solomon had dedicated to the Lord. But America needs a healing. And I believe it was Coach Dave I just heard, this is only going to happen through the church. The church, instead of preaching prosperity, needs to preach repentance. I've shared this many times. Every one of you listening tonight, most of you, if you're a Christian, are familiar with Deuteronomy chapter 28. That chapter came up today, Joe. You and I and John were talking. There are 68 verses in that chapter. 68 verses in the 28th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Let me show you something. Only the first 14 verses speak of blessing. The other 54 verses speaks of cursings. What does that tell me? Living right is not hard. It's not something that one cannot obtain. It is not something that one cannot come to know and to the knowledge of. But our hearts must be right with God. So God says, I got 14 verses here, and I know man gave it chapters and verses, so don't nobody try to correct me on the canonical part of the scriptures. I understand how the canon was brought to fruition, but my point is, you got 14 verses that talk about blessing, and then you have 54 verses that talk about curses. So God overwhelmingly says, if you'll just do the simple thing and live right, I'll bless you unbelievably. But if you don't live right, I also will curse you unbelievably, because sin is a curse. Sin is a detriment to every one of us. And when these things happen in our nation, we don't like to talk about it as being it could ever be about sin. But that's why God gave us Deuteronomy 28, gave us all these blessings, which are, as I said, few in number when you take the 68 verses, just 14 speak of blessing, 54 speak of curses. And so how many preachers, when you turn on the radio, you turn on the television, how many preachers are preaching a message of repentance? Get right with God. Get right with God. The first words that Mark recorded that Jesus ever said, now this is according to the Gospel of Mark, was Mark 1:15, where Jesus said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. Those, according to the Gospel of Mark, were the first words the Holy Ghost unctioned him to write, to pen, relative to his gospel. They're called the synoptic gospels because they are synonymous in tone and in tenor. But we don't preach repentance. Everything that we're witnessing in America at the end of the day is a sin issue. It is a sin issue. And therefore, Hosea, the prophet of God, is telling Israel, you got to break up your fallow ground. It is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have plowed wickedness. And man, have we ever seen wickedness plowed in this nation? Ye have reaped iniquity. Iniquity is the axe. The sin is murder. Thou shalt not kill. The act of it is taking the person's life. That is the iniquitous part. That's the act of the sin. That's what that is. Thou shalt not steal. Well, the physical part is taking that money, taking that bribe, whatever the case might be, extortion, blackmail, and you took that and you possessed it of your own will, of your own volition. That's what that is. And that's the iniquity part, the iniquitous part. That's what Achan did. And see, God was going to prove what were in the hearts of the people of Israel. Now, God didn't need any gold and any silver. The streets in heaven are paved with gold. The walls are jasper. The gates are pearl. Not pearls. It's not plural. It's one. I can't imagine a pearl that huge. That's a monstrosity of a pearl. The gates are of pearl. They're unfathomable. But see, God wanted to prove what was in every man's heart. So he told Joshua, when you go to fight the Amalekites at Ai, he said, the spoil is mine. I want it. Well, what did Achan do? He stole a wedge of gold and hid it in his tent. And that was the iniquitous part. God's command was, I want the spoils. Now, God, of course, has no need for the spoils, but God wants to find out what's in people's hearts. So he proves them to see where their hearts are. He proves a nation to see where its heart is. And this is what is so tragic, because when he proves us to test us, see, when the Bible said the devil came to Jesus, when the tempter came to him, the word tempter there in the Greek means he came for one reason. He came to make Jesus evil. He was trying to make Jesus evil, and of course he started by questioning his relationship. If thou be the Son of God. That was really the first temptation, not turning the stone into bread, but his first temptation was questioning Christ's relationship with the Father. Are you sure you're the Son of God? If you're the Son of God, then turn this stone into bread. So he was coming to make Christ evil. Now, the devil tries to make us evil. Christ will prove us, like he did Abraham. He'll test us to see what's in our heart. Is our hearts pure? Are our hearts pure? Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Or is my heart corrupt and defiled? So, he says, I want the spoil, because he knew what was already in man's heart. And so when Joshua lost, I believe it was 36 soldiers, Joshua goes back to the Lord and says, hey, what's going on here? We're not supposed to lose any men. You're with me. You said you would be with me as you were with Moses. What's happening here? He said, there's sin in the camp. Now, that one gross sin brought death on 36 homes, families, moms, dads, whatever, husbands, wives. My point is, look at the enormity of the sin in this nation and what it's doing to us. And somehow we think we can keep going on and on and on, and there never be any repercussions. You have plowed wickedness. Ye have reaped iniquity. Ye have eaten the fruit of lies. Not fruit of flies, but fruit of lies. This is all we get fed 24/7 for the most part. And the fake news, Congress, Senate, Supreme Court, et cetera, et cetera. We keep being fed the fruit of lies, and he said, thou distrust in thy way. We're trusting in man's way and not God's way. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so because we have trusted in lies, we've been fed lies, we eat lies, the fruit of lies, and we trust in the way of a man, then we're going to be a great, he said, there shall be a tumult arise among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled or ruined. And that's, you know, kind of where we are tonight, guys. And it's not a pretty picture. And that's why it's imperative that we repent. We may amen. Not want to admit it. Go ahead, Joe.
No, I just wanted to say amen. And, Pastor, earlier in the show, we covered a few articles that were, you know, just very troubling. One was about a first grader in a school in California who was sent to the principal's office for calling a classmate who was a boy by his name, even though the boy is transitioning to a girl. She got in trouble for that. This was in California. And, you know, reading that story just made my blood boil. But also there's another story about this 300 Christian pastors, hundreds of Christian leaders. I don't know. Did you hear about this Nashville statement, Pastor?
No, I
where,
didn't.
Okay, there was a statement. The Nashville statement was a statement issued against the Christian and LGBT community coming together, perverting, you know, the scriptures in order to bring in, you know, the LGBT agenda into the church and accepting the gender, you know, these different gender roles and accepting homosexual marriage. Well, hundreds of Christian leaders denounce anti-LGBT Nashville statement. And what they're saying here is that after evangelical leaders released a manifesto railing against same-sex marriage and the LGBT community in the Christian church, hundreds of Christian leaders came together and issued statements saying every human being is created in the image and likeness of God, and that great diversity expressed in humanity through our wide spectrum of unique sexualities and gender identities is a perfect reflection of the magnitudes of God's creative work. And these are 300 plus Christian pastors, as well as thousands of other so-called Christians coming together believing that that it wasn't just two gender roles that God created, and saying that homosexual marriage is not a sin. And it's just amazing to me that these people are calling themselves Christians. Even pastors of churches are coming together supporting this gender-bending homosexual agenda, twisting and perverting the Gospels in order to make it seem like those who don't accept it are not Christians, when the opposite is true. The people who are promoting this cannot be Christians because they are perverting the Word of God to make it fit what they believe the way it should be. Go ahead.
And that is so true. You see, you well said that. These people are professors and not possessors. They're professing something, but they don't adhere to the doctrines and the tenets of Christ. Where in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 did we see God create a sodomite or a homosexual? We did.
Good point. Yeah.
You see,
he
now,
created
man and woman,
and marriage. Between the man and that woman.
As one fella said, God made them Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. We don't see that. And the New Testament condemns it profusely, you know. And, of course, they say the Bible is out of date. It's not concurrent. But this is the problem. The Word of God has never been contemporary. But when you have contemporary furniture, that simply means it coincides with this particular era, this dispensation of time, this generation. You know, I like traditional furniture. I admire, I appreciate the art and the craftsmanship of wood, how it's been carved out, all the little niches, all the little crannies, and they make, you know, like rose petals and all of this great, ornate, craftsmanship. And yet contemporary can be, you know, just a board with two little brackets underneath it. That's it, and that's contemporary furniture. You know, you see it changing always in houses. What's the modern cabinets? What's the new cabinets? And you go back and see the old cabinets that are very beautiful and august. I mean, they're the craftsmanship. Just like God, when Moses had to make all the elements and the implements in the Old Testament tabernacle. God told Moses, he said, I'm going to place a spirit upon these men, and they'll be able to have this workmanship, this craftsmanship in them. It's innate. And they'll be able to form all of this, which was a gift from God. Anybody that can paint or create that kind of substance, it is a gift from God. Now, it becomes perverted through mankind. But when people no longer adhere to what the Scriptures admonish us, what they teach us, then they're no longer a Christian. You see, a true Christian could never, what's the word we use all the time, when Muslims are coming to America, they don't acclimate, they don't blend in. Can't think of the word right now. But if you were to leave Christianity and try to hold on to your Christian identity in Islam, they will kill you. Why? Because you're not conforming to the Quran. See? But yet people want to come in and say, but I'm a Christian. But they don't conform to the Scriptures. You know, how is it we got lesbian pastors, we got homosexual pastors, and the Bible gives us a clear distinction about a bishop in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. How then can a lesbian woman be the husband of one wife? She can't. That's why she's a lesbian. See, the Scriptures are always alluding to male and female. Even in 1 Timothy 5 and 9, Paul says, let not a widow, that's a woman, a widower is a man. But Paul said, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. See, male, female, well reported for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she hath diligently followed every good work. It doesn't say well reported for good works if transgenderism have brought up children, if transgenderism have lodged strangers, if transgenderism have washed the saints' feet, if transgenders have relieved the afflicted, if transgender have diligently followed after good works. No. She's constantly called a she because she's a woman. And it's just, I mean, the simplicity and the clarity is throughout the entirety of the scriptures. And yet, they have the audacity, when you tell them the truth, that's hate. That's not the love of God. That's not the love of God. You know, this is why people are deceived. They want to believe a lie. You want to believe it? No problem, God says in 2 Thessalonians 2:11. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God says, is that what you want? I'll let you have it. You know, how many times have we done something and our conscience was being pricked, stirred? I mean, the Holy Ghost will say,
oh, yeah.
don't go there, don't do that.
Yep, you get the thought in your mind that maybe I should go do this, and then you get that feeling, well, should you really go do this?
See, what's happening?
You better think about that.
The Spirit of God is telling you with a good conscience that's wrong. Now, you can override it.
Yeah.
There's no doubt in my mind. The Holy Spirit spoke to the psalmist David 100 times. Bam, 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 bam. Get off the balcony, quit looking at that woman, get back in your own house. But he liked what he saw. And being king, he coveted another man's wife, and he said, go get her and bring her to me. And he reaped what he sowed. Absalom slept with all his wives on the top of his own house. Made a mockery of the psalmist David, but God told him because of his sin, and you didn't repent and make it right, I had to indict you through the prophet Nathan. See, when God has to indict us, then he has to judge us in some kind of adjudicatory punishment. He has to do that. Now, if you come willingly and you repent on your own will because you got a good conscience that the Spirit of God is dealing with you, that's when we get mercy. That's why one is judgment, the other is mercy. I deserve judgment, but because of my repentance, my willingness to make it right with God, I then get mercy. Psalms 147, verse 11 says, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him and in those that hope in his mercy. I hope in God's mercy every day of my life. I pray and I remind him, Lord, I need your mercy. I try to show mercy. Matthew 5 and 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, and today, everything is just skewed. Everything is just out of balance, you know. And again, we have no witness in the Word of God, either Old or New Testaments, where God embraces homosexuality, lesbianism, whatever the case might be, pedophiles. When Paul used the term effeminate in 1 Corinthians 6 and 10, he's talking about pedophiles. The Greek word, it says catamites. And a catamite is a man that is having a sexual relationship with a child. When he said effeminate, I said 1 Corinthians 6, 10 and 6, 9. And then he says, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Now that phrase, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that phrase is talking about adult men practicing sodomy. But effeminate or effeminacy is that soft, delicate little, well, I'm just going to say it, queer boy, man, messing with a child. He's effeminate. See, he's a catamite, the Greek says. And this is how they twist and they warp little boys' minds or little girls' minds and make them believe this is normal. And the child knows it's not right, but they're coercing, they're forcing, they're twisting, they're talking, they're luring. If it's right, why do you have to seduce them? You know, and how a father could molest his children. See, I don't understand these things. I do, because it is sin. But my mind, I can't understand that. Why would any, even a sinner man, that say he was a drunken sinner man, could ever touch his little 3-year-old daughter? How do you do that kind of stuff? You know, I'm convinced it is demon possession. They have given themselves over to a spiritual entity, and that spiritual entity has taken a place of residence within them, and they're doing what that spirit does. In most mental institutions, when people are at their last state of psychosis, they start taking their clothes off, and they get naked. Why? That is the nature of a disembodied spirit. Disembodied spirits are unclothed. The man of the Gadarenes in Luke chapter 5, he was naked. He was in the tombs. He was in the caves, cutting himself. That was your first cutter. You're talking about this person's a cutter, that person's a cutter. No, that's been going on for thousands of years, folks. It's demon possession for the most part. He was a cutter. But when Jesus got through with the man of the Gadarenes, the Bible said he was clothed and in his right mind, which tells us he never had his right mind. It never existed until Jesus came along, and that man had residence, or the Spirit of God came and took up residence. Then he got his right mind. I think I said Luke 5, it's Mark chapter 5. That man was out of his mind. He was literally insane. Why? Because the devil had taken control entirely of his mind. And so the Bible said he was in the mountains, he was in the tombs, he was crying and cutting himself with stones. But when Jesus cast the demon out, the Bible says when they came and they found the man, he was clothed and sitting at the feet of Jesus and was in his right mind. See, that tells you something right there. These people, whoever they are, that are in these vile sins, are not in their right mind. He was clothed and in his right mind. I'll say something. I know we was going to talk about the book, but I've come to the point I'm not worried about the book anymore, because this is more important. People out there are wondering, why is that person behaving that way? Why is that behavior? You know, and then they try to treat it with drugs, sorcery, pharmakia, pharmacy, drugs. They try to treat it. You cannot treat sin with drugs. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can take away sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can make a person whole. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can make a man's mind right again. See? And today, you look at situations and you say, are they crazy? They are absolutely crazy. They've lost their mind. They have given themselves over to sin. It's terrible, brother. It's absolutely heinous.
No, you're exactly right. And the more that we see, these people, this generation is more so removed from God than the last generation. And, you know, it's a cascading effect. And as these people not only, you know, mock God, scoff at God, and deny him, they're going to continue to, you know, reap what they sow, and the godlessness will increase. And this is what we are seeing, because when we see such a disconnect from reality, I was watching a CNN clip of Allison something. She was the host of the panel of 6 Trump supporters, and they were asking about Charlottesville. And even her, the host, asked the panel, well, what do you think about the President Trump's refusal to denounce white supremacist groups? And everyone in the panel said, you know, what are you talking about? He did it like 6 times within the first 3 days after the incident. And she still, you know, no, he didn't. And it's like these people are either intentionally being so deceitful that they're just lying to forward the narrative, or they are literally that deceived, and maybe they can't even see reality for what it is anymore, because they're that so blinded by that deception through the godlessness.
See, that's what sin does to man. you know, we've all been sinners at one time or another. Sin, if you fondle it, you coddle it, you play with it long enough, it'll take a place in your life and build a stronghold. It will build a stronghold. And that stronghold is reinforced by the powers of darkness. And Satan is a master. You say, well, I don't know if that's true or not. Well, let me give you a Bible for what I just said. In Matthew 12 and 43, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, what does that mean? Some men have unclean spirits in them. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Who's he talking about? He's talking about that unclean spirit. He's the one on the prowl. He's the one trying to find another place of residence. He's trying to find another body to inhabit. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. In other words, this person didn't stay in Christ. They didn't abide in Christ. And so Christ's spirit now leaves them, and now the vessel, the clay jar, our bodies are an open sepulcher for something now to come back in. And here's what Jesus said. When that demon comes back, he findeth that person, that vessel, findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, who's the he here? The unclean spirit, and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. 1 and 7 is 8. 8 always means new beginning. Even in music, you got 8 notes in an octave. When you get past, you have to go to another key. You know, it's another octave. You step up. Jesus is telling us, if you don't keep the Spirit of God in your life in the degree that it needs to be, these unclean spirits, they're walking, seeking somewhere to take up residence. And he not only went back himself, but he brought 7 more with him, 7 other spirits more wicked than himself. Now, I don't know how wicked this one unclean spirit was, but compound that now, and you got 8. 7 and 1 is 8. If they were more wicked than he was. So what does that tell you? Just exactly what you said. These people are so delusional, they're so deluded, they're so corrupt, they're so perverted, they can't see the truth. And so their worst, their latter end, the last state of the man, Jesus said, is worse than the first state of that person. And then he goes on and says, even so shall it be also under this wicked generation. Every generation becomes more wicked. You know, there was a time when modesty was an attribute that not only men possessed, but women were modest. That day is gone. That day is gone. I've said this as a pastor, and I'll get flagged from this, but that's okay, because I'm just going to tell you the truth. There's not a lady listening to this program that if I went to your house and rang your doorbell or knocked on your door, if you're a godly woman, you would come to the door in your bra and panties. You wouldn't do it. But you'll go to the beach, you put on less than that, and walk around. You're pleading, look at me. Look at my body. Look at me. And men do the same thing. I mean, you know, these egotistical maniacs, it's just the same, both men and women. Why? Because they're looking for fulfillment. And the danger when you go down that road, you don't know what you might give over to unknowingly. See, that's why I believe this. God knows why. It's more important to talk about these things tonight and for the last month than my book. But when people are fornicating and committing adultery, they're opening up their soul to demonic activity that is supernatural in the mannerisms. The Bible says, neither give place to the devil. You're giving place to spirits. Why? Because you're sinning against your body now. See? And so these demons look for a place to reside. And you can see it in some people. I've witnessed it. How they can be docile and pleasant and behaving very well, and bam, just that quick, something triggered. What did it trigger? They said they got a bad temper. Oh, no. No, there's something living in them that has dominion over them, and they can't control that any longer. It's just, it's like alcoholism. You know, it's not a disease. It's sin. It's the only disease that we bottle and we stamp it and we sell it and we tax it and make money, and we are purveyors of a disease. Who in their right mind would sell disease? Well, if you get a sexually transmitted disease and go to the health department, they want to know everybody you've been in contact with. Why? Because you're going to kill people with your venereal disease. Who'd you sleep with? And they start the chain reaction. And the law will let them pursue you to find out who you've been with. With alcohol? No, we sell it, make money. But it is a disease, the doctor says. Alcoholism is a disease. The only disease we sell, we tax, and we buy, and we're purveyors of it. Something about that's just not right. But see, that's the personification of humanism. I know more than God. Man has humanized God and glorified his own flesh. We've humanized God, and we think we are as smart as God. We have the knowledge of God. But at the end of the day, we're nothing but fools groping around, not knowing really anything at all. And yet we think we can solve our problems in this nation. I mean, look at all the stuff now that's coming out on Michael Obama. You know, we all knew that was a transgender. You know, but yet people say, oh, no, that you guys are crazy. You're out there in left field. You know, well, as soon as Joan Rivers says it on CNN, 2 weeks later, she's dead. She's dead. Yeah. She said, everybody knows we got the first gay president and trainee in the White House. And the guy says, what did you say? Oh, we all know what she said. But see, somehow, sin brings delusion and a resistance to the truth. You know, there's engineering, there's stress and there's resistance. And the devil uses many means and modes and methods to create a system of resisting. We hear that, you know, obstructionist, resisting, whatever, not trying to cooperate. Satan, there's a spirit of that. You know, we're told to have the spirit of resisting the devil. James 4:7, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. See, so what does the devil do? He tries to counterfeit that true spirit of resisting evil, and these people capitulate and give over to it, and then when we come along and say, but let me tell you the truth, they say, no, that's what you're saying is not true, that's hate. That's really a lie. That's not true. We're all God's children. Listen, sin is what makes people evil. God doesn't make people evil. It is when the devil came to tempt Jesus, I told you the word tempted there means he came to make him evil. Satan's trying to make all of us evil. It is God, through his vicarious work on the cross, that tries to make man good, but he has to repent and let Christ be the Lord of his life. That's the key, see. I don't know how people get along without God in their lives. What about the dear lady that drowned and her child was hanging on to her? And survived. You couldn't hear of a worse tragedy of that little child trying to, that she has so much life yet in her body. She's trying to survive, trying to live, and her mama was already dead. That is so terrible. That is so sad. That is so heartbreaking. And why is all of this taking place? It's very simple. The wages of sin is death. You see, God didn't intend for Adam and Eve to ever die. But because they sinned, He said, the day that you partake, you shall surely die. And they lived, Adam lived to be 930 years old. He didn't live out that one day or that 1,000 years. Peter said, one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years or as one day. He didn't live out the whole day. And from that point onward, man's years begin to diminish more and more and more and more and more and more. And so now we've gotten into all of this transhumanism, transgenderism, hybrid this, hybrid that. It's like the whole, you know, hybrid cars, hybrid golf clubs. I mean, everything's becoming a hybrid. And there are hybrid spirits out there. That's why some people have this, what they call a split personality, you know, schizophrenia. That's nothing more than demon possession. That's not that person. Well, they got seven voices, seven minds. No. That's demonic activity being made manifest. And so if they can't figure it out, they just drug them up and say, hey, put them on a flat line, emotionally, mentally, in every other sense of the word, and now you can deal with life. You'd never know joy if you didn't know sadness. You'd never know sadness if you didn't ever know joy. You have an ability to appreciate what it means to be happy. I got a letter from a lady the other day. She had her knees operated on, and she first time went up the steps without pain. And she said when she went to pray, she knelt down and she just wept. And I said, those tears were a sweet-smelling aroma. They were a bouquet to God, your tears were, because you were thankful. You were grateful that you didn't have pain in your body, because pain wears people down. Pain wears people out. Pain is it just usurps energy from one's body, and it's devastating. But Jesus, see, he took all of that on his body on the cross that we can have life and have it more abundantly. I want to take a moment to pray, Doug, Joe, before we leave tonight.
Amen. For the people. Pastor, yes, let's do that.
I hope no one thinks I'm being hard or harsh. I'm being real. I'm being real.
Amen.
If you go to a doctor, he says you've got malignancy in your body, you need a surgery. You're going to say, will it save my life? Yes. And you're going to say, do it.
That's right.
I'm out to save people's lives and make sure they make it in. You want to say something, Doug?
No, sir. No, except thank you for praying. And I think this is it's phenomenal that you would do this. Yes, let's pray.
Absolutely. I believe in prayer. I believe there's power in prayer. Everyone listening tonight, I want you to call upon the Lord yourself as you feel led by the Holy Spirit. Whatever God places in your heart how to pray, I want you to pray. Heavenly Father, we make no false pretense in coming to your throne tonight, Lord. There is untold suffering in the state of Texas. A whole family in a van were drowned, and one son got out alive. Lord, there is a spirit of grief, a spirit of bereavement over the entirety of the state of Texas. But I rebuke that spirit of death, and I invoke the spirit of life in the risen Christ, the Son of the Most High God. God, I tonight ask that you will forgive us of our sins. Lord, we have all sinned, and we have all come short of your glory. We have all missed the mark, and we are all responsible for the state of our nation. And I take my share of the responsibility, Lord, and I ask you tonight to forgive me wherever I have failed you in not being faithful, if I've been unfaithful in the area that I'm not even aware of. I ask for your forgiveness, Lord. And I thank you tonight. We have this opportunity around the world to pray, to call upon your name, for you said in Psalms 50, verse 15, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. The psalmist said in Psalms 108, verse 12, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Lord, yes, there are men and women down there helping and doing a lot of good, but that's temporary, Lord. I'm asking for eternal, everlasting help, wherein you touch the hearts and the lives of people, and they are permanently changed, Lord, not to go back into sin, not to go back into the world and the ways of the world, but to keep their affection set on things above and not on this earth, Father. I pray for Joe and Doug and John and all the staff, Lord, at the Hagman, that you will empower them, you will help them to always acknowledge you, Lord, which I know they do, Give them an unction to operate in the Holy Ghost, Lord, to do what you want us to do, Lord, to bring on the right people, to be on the program, Lord, because we want to touch people's lives. It's not about us. It's about you. You're the Savior. You're the Redeemer. You're the Holy One of Israel. And we lift up our eyes to you because you are our source and you are our help. You are our refuge. We are nothing, Lord. We're but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. Now, God, I ask again for your divine covering. I pray you'll raise up a new standard in this nation. I pray for the President, Donald Trump, that you will touch him. You will deflect the powers of darkness that are trying to hinder what he's trying to accomplish, Lord, for you have the power in the heart of every king. For the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. Bless us, Lord, and keep us, Father, and we'll give you the praise for all that you do, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. And everyone said, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Maybe soon we'll get into the book, but right now I just feel the way that the Holy Ghost leads is the way we need to go, gentlemen. I know y'all agree with me on that wholeheartedly.
You know, it's amazing, Pastor. We don't plan this.
I know.
Or at least, you know, or at least if we do, it just doesn't go how we plan. It goes according to the Spirit. And folks, the New Jerusalem Bride is the copy of, or is the name of Pastor Langford's book. It's a worthy read. It's a great read. But having said that, I just want to thank you for, from the heart, for ministering to all of us. And I know that what you said tonight touched many people. I can feel that myself. And we needed just exactly what your message delivered.
Thank you, Doug and Joe, both. I know sometimes people think it might be hard, but it's the truth. And the truth is the only thing that can set anyone free. Lies will not set anyone free. It just brings more bondage and more captivity. God bless everyone tonight, and I pray for you guys and your work that he'll continue to use you here in the coming days, gentlemen.
Pastor, thank you so much. Our prayers are with you as well, your ministry, and thank you for being part of our platform and embracing us with your message. All right.
We love you guys, and we love your listening audience. We'll see you next week, Lord willing.
All right. All right. Thank you so much. All right. What a great way to end, folks, on what a great message. What a great way to end the show. And how many shows do you listen to that have such a powerful message from a man of God? Maybe there are tens of hundreds. I don't know. But I'll tell you, this is close to my heart. Pastor David Langford, wow. What a message. What an important message. And the prayers, certainly for everyone affected by the floodwaters in the southern United States. Our prayers are with you. Coach Dave, let's, you know, keep his support, support him, his efforts. So it's kind of a 1-2 punch. We've got the physical relief and we've got the spiritual relief. Folks, tune in tomorrow to Doug Hagman's show, Hagman Daily Show. And then tomorrow night we've got Dinesh D'Souza coming on, talk about his new book, as well as Steve Quayle and Tom Horn. And then on Friday, oh, Kevin Shipp. Oh my goodness, buckle up for that one. And I'm sorry? Scott Greer. Yeah, I'm sorry about that. Until tomorrow, may God bless each and every one of you. And thank you so much for your belief and your trust in us. Good night.